It's a real pleasure for me to be here with you this morning. I look forward to being here with you during this week's revival. And I trust that you have prepared yourself to have a revival this week. Have you? How many people have you invited? 2, 3, 4? How many more? Have you really got your mind set for it? Are you ready for a revival? Do you feel like that you are mentally prepared for one? Or is it kind of just going to be a ho-hum? You know, we've had it before, and, you know, it just kind of came and went away, and everything's kind of the same. We didn't make much changes. Our life is just like it was before. Is that the way it is? But that's not the way it should be, is it? And who can change that? If that's my life, and I've described my life, can I do something about that? Sure I can. But only I can do that for myself. You can't do that for me. I can't do that for you. We have got to do it for ourselves. We have got to be ready. Because, see, if we're going to be on there, the place we've got flowers and gospel singing, and we won't smell the flowers, and we won't hear the music. Because we've been dead. That's right. Our life will be over. There won't be any time to get ready then, and all getting ready time will be forever gone. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day to get ready for the life that is sure to come. And we see, I think, as we stop and think, it's coming quicker than we thought it would be. A lonely world, lonely people, a cold, lonely world. You know, if we look around at our world today, we see that doors are locked, that keep people out that would steal or that would harm. Many people are almost a prisoner in their own home. They're afraid to go out at night. They're afraid to be alone at night. We see locks everywhere. Our cars. Our houses. Our barns. Our bicycles. Whatever. They're locked. And people are kind of get more inward, I guess. They just kind of draw into their stress and close their stress in and just cause them to be even more lonely than they were before. Because they feel isolated. They feel rejected many times. Sometimes it's caused by abandonment, death, divorce. It's caused sometimes by job loss, crime, whatever. But there are many lonely people that live in this world today. And we're going to talk to you this morning about that. And we're going to talk about therapy, see, I've got on the board. The people are lonely, that are materialistic, that live in sin, that have no purpose, and do not know God. But also we're going to talk about how to be cured by this loneliness, what can cure us from this loneliness. Relationship with God, when we're serving God, we will not fail. Our relationship with God, we will not lose our purpose and direction in life. And with God, we will always have a steadfast companion. And also, we'll have brothers and sisters that will have the same faithfulness to God. And also, as we serve God, we will be empowered to build on the relationships in our life. It can be changed if we are alone. Another one is, people are running around materialistic. Now, our world today sells us a bill of goods, advertisements. We hear and we see them a lot of the time. And they say we will feel better if we have enough. Got to have enough stuff, haven't you? And if you got enough stuff, you're going to feel better. Whatever it might be, if we got enough money, we'll be secure. If we've got a new car, if we've got a new boat, if we've got stylish clothes, if we've got a new VCR or a big screen television, we've got to have that, haven't we? We'll be happy. But does that mean we will be happy? Sad are the people that have so much are the most lonely people they are today. They have so many things. The prodigal son found out about this in Luke chapter 15. Because you know what? He had money. He had what else? He had friends. But when the money was gone, what happened to his friends? They were gone too. I remember reading about this. Somebody told me this. But it's so illustrates the point. This guy was some executive in this company. And he was part of the purchasing department. And part of the one that bought these goods from different people, you know, different companies. He was the head man of this thing, and he was well. And he said these salesmen would come in to see him to sell, you know, their goods. And he said, I was the one that would many times would say, but give the five locate, we're going to buy from them or not. He said these salesmen would come in and said, you never seen such a thing in your life. He said, you think I was a long lost brother. And they come in, the first thing I'm going to say, what are we going to eat today? So they were patting me on the back and shaking my hand, and it was all smiles, and said you couldn't believe what they would do for me. From playing golf to giving me tickets to the Super Bowl or wherever to go on vacation, they had all these things that they would come to me and give to me and do for me. They were just so friendly. He said, but the guy went on to tell the story that I retired from the company. He says, I see a man. He said, they don't know the older chick that checked my hand. Well, if someone might go back in the office and they'll come through and they'll see me, so they just go right on back. That's like a prodigal son, isn't it? It is. And so many times, people are that way. You say, well, they're a people person. Well, I don't know about that. Maybe a people person, because we know if they're being a people person, they're going to promote, you're going to promote them somewhere. You're going to help them somewhere because of your position. Are you that way? Are you only nice to people that know will do something for you? Isn't that sad? But when we see them sometimes, and those people can't help us some way, they're poor, and they're dirty, maybe from working, and we shun them. We shun them. We turn the corner on the street when we see them coming because we don't speak to them. And that's how it happened to the prodigal son. When he had the friends, he had money. But when the money was gone, the friends were gone. He learned a hard lesson in life that people sometimes aren't what they should be. So having a lot of money doesn't mean that we will be happy, does it? It also doesn't mean that our children will turn out well, does it? If we got a lot of money. It doesn't mean we're going to have a strong marriage if we got a lot of money. Contentment, please remember this. Contentment lies in God and not things. Contentment lies in God and not things. Things will not make you content. Contentment is only in God. In fact, in the book of Timothy, Paul wrote about this very thing because he knew there's a problem here. We need to listen very carefully to what he said in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that's saying an awful lot. How many of us are content? Did y'all hear Donald Thompson tell that story about contentment? Well, I'm going to take his story and use it today. I'm sure he wouldn't mind. But he told a story about a king that was discontented. And so he said he had to have contentment. And so they told him, well, what you can do is look around your kingdom and find a man who's contented and get his shirt and wear his shirt. And you'll be contented, king. So the king said, okay, well, go find a contented man and get his shirt. So they went throughout the kingdom and they found a man who's contented. And guess what? He didn't have a shirt. When I thought John told that story, I said, Never heard that story before. But so many times that is so true. People that have the less are the most content. So I talked about it many times when we were young. Give good home. Of course, you know that we were like the bride said. But, of course, he was living. And how content we were. And we had barely left. If we had $2 left for the next, I got paid every 2 weeks. If we had $2 left for 2 weeks, we were very fortunate, because we charged everything. We charged groceries, gas, and then the next 2 weeks we paid. Many times contentment is found and swallowed up, isn't it? That's right. And not found in mansions. Look what else he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a trap. He used the word snare. And tell you what's going to happen to you. If you want to be rich, if you want to be rich, Paul's going to tell you what's going to happen. You can rest assured this is exactly like it is. You want to be rich? You're working those long hours? You're leaving your kids? You want to have a better life, Mama? You want to be rich? Here's what's going to happen to you. Daddy, you got 2 jobs? You don't have time for your family? You don't have time for your wife? Here's what's going to happen to you. He's telling you right now. Daddy, it will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and if you mean foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men. He said, you're going to drown them. You want to make more money, you want to move to a big city? You get a big job, make you a big salary? What about the church? You know, I talked to a sister just up in Ashland here recently. She and her husband have moved away to Knoxville. But you know what she wants to do? She wants to come back to Pea Ridge. That's right, Ashland. Church of Christ. She wants to come back because she knows the value of being there together, the brothers and sisters, like on that list right there, number 4. That's right. She knows the value of being there and going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and gospel meetings. There's a lot to be said for it. So we may lose sight of it, trying to make another nickel. This is what he said. They fall into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what perdition is? You know what perdition is? You know what perdition is? That is hell. That is utter loss. That's what he's talking about. It drowns you into hell. That's exactly what he means. For the love of money is the root, is the root of all evil, which while some come to after they have erred in the faith and pierced themselves through with many good things. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? I don't believe it does. You'll be pierced through with sorrows. That's what he says. He said you're going to be pierced through with many sorrows, not just a few, but many sorrows because of the love of money. Think it won't make you lonely? Well, yes, it will. Not only is the soul lost to God, but the individual experiences many sorrows. Sure. The love of money, the pursuit of material wealth, isolates people and causes loneliness. If you want to preach, I never thought of that thing. But it does. It's selfishness. Loneliness. People are lonely. They live in sin. At the root of all sin is selfishness. Even tempted by the devil to be like God. From that first selfish act she committed came the first sense of isolation and loneliness. Eve lost her closeness to Adam, her own husband. She lost her relationship with God and the Son of Eve. And Adam also. Yesterday, our world series continues to tell us that people living in sin are having a good time. They're happy. As a result, many people live for the weekends. You heard about that. Oh, it's Friday. Friday night, we're going out. What are we going to do Friday night? Oh, we're going to go out to the bars. We're going to drink and dance. We're going to have a big time. You know what you're going to do? You're going to lust. You make a mental adultery. A fornication. That's right. You may have a big boat. You're going to go to the lake. The weekend. You're going to spend the weekend on the lake. Doesn't matter about church. Doesn't matter about serving the Lord. That's right. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to take a vacation. Where are you going to be on Sunday? Oh, we're going to miss the Sunday. We're going to worship for something we don't believe like the Bible teaches. Oh, you are? What do they believe? Well, they got a few things they added in. They got a few things they brought in. But we're going to make one of them. We're not going to take part in that. But we're going to support it, though, by what? Your presence. By being there. You think that's right? You really think that's right? You know what it does? That's okay. You think that's okay? No, you don't do it. Oh, you won't do it about it. You know what they crash about it? You say, well, you know, I just did it one time. No, you don't do that. You don't fall on that path. Our word tells us that we can have these happy times. We even may feel like we deserve happiness. We buy into the idea that people have sexual relationships outside their reunion with their husband or their wife. Think that will satisfy them. Think that will make them happy. And yet that leads only to more problems. A deeper sense of isolation. A deeper effort to find happiness. And so on. You know what the end is? Alcoholism. Divorce, disease, broken homes, broken relationships. All because people try to find happiness in the wrong way. It's not going to happen that way. You're not going to find happiness there. It's sin. It's wrong. Real happiness. Doing things for others. And if you read Matthew 25, he talks about Judgment Day. And you know what he talks about in that? The answer of human will. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger, you put me in. I was sitting in prison, you did to me. That's what he talked about. I was naked in the clothing. That's what he talked about on Judgment Day. And you can rest assured someday you will face that very thing about how you answer human needs. And since there's nothing in the world that can bring you happiness like doing something to somebody else. It's true joy. That's right. It is true joy. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Moses. And it says that Moses, when he was coming years and when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the what? Pleasures of sin for a season. And so the Bible says that sin is what? It's pleasurable. Moses refused that stuff because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than treasure in Egypt. He knew what was more important, and it was not enjoying the sinful pleasures of his life. You rest assured that your children are watching you and how you are enjoying life. That's right. And They know what you watch on television. Don't say you don't. You know they do. They see you. They know what's going on. You may change the channel when they walk in, but they just heard what you was on that. They know what you get on the internet and see. They know that. You may hit a little screen saver when they come in, but they know what you're seeing, what you're watching. Sure, they know what you read. You know, you can't know what you read. They know you read the Bible or you don't read the Bible. They know if you pray or you don't pray. They know what you enjoy more than you think they do. Or what is deceiving you? Heard a man say one day, he went to his daddy. And he said, Daddy had the Bible, studying the Bible. And he said, Daddy, what you doing? He said, Son, I'm studying for the final exam. What about you today? Living in sin, you're going to be depressed at living that way. It's not going to bring you happiness. It's not going to bring you joy. People are low that have no purpose in life. There are many people that feel empty in their lives. They get up, they go to work, they come home, day in, day out, year in, year out. And they feel have a feeling of discomfort. Wondering if it's all there for their lives. They make money, they spend money. They get married, they have kids, they have friends. But they have no sense of a high purpose in life. Other than getting through another day. It's getting through this day. And this lack of direction makes people feel alone. And so they start to work for charities. Or some kind of benevolent organization. Some people run for political office, thinking they're going to help in that way, to make a change. Still others go for higher education or athletic skills. They work out. They get real stronger than this other thing. You see them running, or walking, or whatever. They have some kind of purpose in life. But is that the real purpose in life? Where is God? Where is the Bible? Where is it? Have we left it out? You know, when people forget about God, they're going to fail. I'll read you something. It's a fact of history that moral degeneration and national collapse go hand in hand. And there's your view. It is a fact of history that modern generation, when people morally are not doing what they should be doing, not living right, and national collapse go hand in hand. Nations are destroyed because of sin. No nation has ever outlived the loss of God. I remember my teacher telling me that in the 7th grade. Miss Doctor. How many times she had that to us? She said, when we forget God, we'll fail. We will fall. America will fall. You can't forget God and stand. You can't do it. You won't do it. This nation, if it forgets God, it will fall. Only in God can we find a high purpose with real quality and lasting power. Only learning about God, listen by submitting to God, by following God's will for my life, for your life, can anyone discover real satisfaction in life? To pursue other goals will only lead to disappointment. You will not be satisfied. You will not be happy. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus speaking. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what does a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Jesus put it plain there, didn't he? He told us what's important. And we know that he knows. and he said so, what to do there. When you attempt to find purpose without God, you will fail. No matter how noble the cost may be. But with God, you can find purpose and fulfillment. Any life without God as its center will turn to be a dissatisfied and empty and lonely life. Can you imagine how you're going to feel if you press a dying cup to know that your life has not been about God? It has not been about God. Oh, you laugh, you smile, you work. But God is not the center of your life. People alone that don't know God. In Acts 17, I'd like to read some things here about some people that lived years ago and how they were doing. Verse 26. And Paul is talking to me about, let's start reading verse 26. And Paul stood in the midst of Martha and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. Or as I passed by to help your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you eagerly worship, him declare out unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is God, he is Lord of heaven and earth, yet is not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth you all life and breath and all things. And has made of one blood all nations, of men departed dwell on all the faces of the earth, and determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being," Paul said. We live, we move, we have our being. This, my friend, sums up the cheerful loneliness. God created man to seek God and to know him. When man sinned, he went away from God. But Jesus Christ died to bring us back to God, to bring us back to him. Without God, no man can satisfy his most basic need. And that is the hunger for God. I remember reading years ago what a man said, inside of everybody, there's this void that only God can fill. Your mom cannot fill it, your dad cannot fill it, your kids cannot fill it, your grandkids cannot fill it, only God can fill that void. And he must be there to make your life be fulfilled. When man tries to exist apart from God, all these resources are lost. So mankind struggles to make a better world. But one without God. If you know what happens when we try to make a better world without God, sin always comes and messes things up, don't it? It always does. People try to improve society without God, though. The problem is man's most basic need has not been met. The most basic need is God in your life. Without God, there can be no peace, no harmony. There can be no satisfaction. There cannot be. What? You will not have peace and harmony and satisfaction without God. You will not have it. It cannot be attained. It is not here. There's no price can be paid. It cannot be bought. It cannot be found. Only in God can we have it. The consequence when we don't have God is more selfish. More pursuit of material wealth. More emotional and spiritual isolation. More loneliness. What can cure this? What can cure this? When we repent and turn back to God, when we change our life, there's only thing can we be cured. There are five things I've written on the board this morning for you to consider. It is knowing God what you can have. What can it do for you? You will have a relationship that will never fail. In this life, we have relationships that fail. Sometimes it's due to death. Sometimes it's due to people moving away or you moving away. You know, I think you can probably think back to your you're raised in school. So those people that you were such good friends with then, you met about 3 years. And when we went back to high school and reunion about 4 or 5 years ago, some of them I didn't know, and they didn't know me. I walked right up to them. And I had my name tag. They couldn't call my name. I went to school with them for 12 years. But you know, people change and they're listening. But you can have a relationship with God that will not fail. Nothing will ever fail in that relationship with God. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Think that is a guarantee. He says, you shall find rest unto your souls. And he goes on to say, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. You ever think about that? If you serve the Lord, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. The cross of sin is the heaviest cross you'll ever carry in your life. Oh, yes, it is. It's heavy. It's always there on your back, too. Always weighing you down. Because you know things aren't right. It's hard sometimes to break your habits. You know, I was thinking, I guess it was just as in the garden working. I think one of the hardest habits to break in sin is the habit of lying. And never in my life have I thought about this before. Never, I guess all my life I never thought of it. I think about some habits that are hard to break. I thought about that. The habit of lying. It's hard to break. I know some people that just, you know, you think, and what they say, you know it's not true. Because I heard it too. And I'm glad too that I know what you're saying is not true. What they said was not true. I told this friend of mine I worked with one time. I said, he told something within his store. He told something more true than anything. And I thought, I said, why'd you tell me? He said, well, it sounded good. It sounded good. Friends, you can, whatever habit is, you can break it. Whatever it is, you can break it. You can stop it. There's no sin that's got you down that night. You got to quit doing it. In a relationship with God, you will not lose purpose or direction in life. What kind of purpose do you have in life? What about your direction? You know, Lord willing, this week I got a lesson about, I got together on who's going to fill your shoes. If you ever thought about that, your shoes are going to be hard to feel. The work of the Lord. Is the work going to suffer when you're gone? Is it? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? He said, well, I don't want to suffer. No, you don't want to suffer. But are you doing enough that they're even going to miss you when you go? Can you imagine when Paul left? We read over in Acts, we read. Oh, they were stopped. They was crying about it. You know what for? What is failure? You remember that for the word in space? That's right. Why? Because why? Is submitting to it. That's right. You know, some people are nursing. Some people are poor. But you're not agreeing? That's right. That's sad, isn't it? But it's true. And some people, they just, to be around them. You need to get right on them. You just feel better. Because it's attraction. The way they talk, the way they act. We don't want to be that way, do we? We need to have a purpose, a direction in life. And with God, we have that purpose and direction. And what we do when we just leave this world, people will, and God will know especially the work we've done for Him down here. And you want to, as you leave, and also what you do is you live a life for the Lord, you give somebody else direction too. You encourage them to live for the Lord. Passing on that. The God who will have a steadfast companion. That's a wonderful thought. That's a deep and sobering thought right there, friends. A steadfast companion. Nothing can tear him away from you, but you leave him here. We sing an old song, "Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without you." And when we sing it, we need to realize that is so true. Be with me, Lord. A steadfast companion. He'll be with you too. He'll be with you. If you don't leave him, he'll be right there with you. Let me tell you what you got to do today. You're going to need him. So much in life. The Lord is your director. The Lord is your companion. The Lord will be with you. And He will be with you. And never let anybody take that from you. You young people here today, if you don't go to church, you insist on your parents that you take, they take you to church and worship the Lord every time the church doors open. Not just on Sunday morning. Or Sunday night. Or Wednesday night. Every time the church meets, you go there. And you insist on going there. I remember reading a story one time, I said, "Boy, you want to be baptized?" And he said, "You can't be baptized." The little boy went to the baptizing that afternoon, somebody else going to be baptized. The little boy just left his dad. He demanded it. Went to the water. Told the man, he said, "I want to be baptized." He demanded it. The boy did, he understood. That he wanted to be baptized in church. Then what? Number 4. Yeah, brothers and sisters, we claim favors to God. See, this is what's so important about we thought we're about making money and moving on. See, you don't know here what you've got out here at Mount Carmel. You may know, but maybe you don't know. Maybe you do know. But you have to get away from this a while to really know what you've got. That's right. You've got something here. And it's worth more than you saying money can buy. That's right. You've got encouragement from each other. You come together. It's a strong bond here that you have. Absolutely. You have a strong bond that you're bound together with God. And you work together. You hurt together. You laugh together. You pray together. You worship together. Don't let anything come between you and me. You work together in your brethren. You be one. It's really bring unity. Always bring unity. And what he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but the glorious mind that each esteem other better than himself. Don't do anything because of anger or vainglory. But esteem other people better than you are. As you work together. And you have this bond, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I say, if you serve the Lord, you're empowered to build on the relationship in your life. You read about it in Ephesians chapter 5. About the husband and wife relationship. And that's exactly what this is talking about here. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as unto God. That's what the Bible says. That's what you must do, sister. That's what you must do, brother. You must do what it says. And when you do that, as the Bible says, you build a new relationship in your life, and you have a relationship that you never thought was possible before.
without God. Simply because you're following the Bible pattern and the Bible command of what to do. And it also affects you with other people, where you work, where you go to school, whatever it is about your life. When God is first in your life, it affects everything about you, your attitude. Everything. Yes. Today, the Bible starts here at Mount Carmel. What's it going to be like this week? Can it be an inspiring week? Depends on you. Does it? Depends on me. And it's working together. We've got to work together. We've got to give God the praise, give God the glory. Please come. Please come with an open mind. There's going to be some things I say this week to you. You may not like. When you read the Bible, you're going to get some things from there. You think, ugh, I don't like to read that. I don't like to hear that. But let me tell you what, if it's from the book, you're going to see it again someday. And it's going to be from the book. You and I will face this book again someday. We'll be judged according to this book right here. Not what we wish it said. Not what we want to say, but what it does say. Please invite somebody to come. You're going to invite somebody? Is that too much to ask? Is that too much to ask? You didn't invite somebody to come to church? You mean you can't even do that? What would cause you not to do that? When I preach away, man, I want to invite somebody. I've already done it. Okay. Please do. Please pray for the mission. I trust this morning some things I've said to you have been encouraging. And I want you to focus on God and what God can do for you. And that's just the way it is. He can work things in your life you never thought was possible. You know, Paul said that. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He knew where his strength lies, where it was. He knew that. And I want to remind you of that this morning. That's where we have the strength. That's where we have the satisfaction. That's where we have everything in our life that's meaningful is in our Lord. If you're not a member of the church, what if you're not a member of the church? If you're a member of the church today, what if you're not a member? Why don't you be baptized today? Now, I've already looked. The water's rich. The water's clear. What have you got to do? Well, there's a few simple rules in the Bible that the Bible says that we must do. And I remember as a child hearing the preacher put these on the board many times. He put up here initials. And he put up here H. What does that stand for? It's here in the Word. Hear what it says. He didn't put up there, believe. Remember that? Believe what it says. Believe God's word. And then you put up that R. What does that mean? It means to repent. What that means is to change your life from what it is, serving Satan, to serving God. And one of the days of Pentecost, in Acts 2, and Peter preached to those people, and then killed the Messiah. They killed the Lord. They committed murder. And he told them about their sins, about their wrongdoing. And they said, well, what can we do? Peter, you're right. So based on what you told us, we understand what we've done is wrong. But what can we do about it? It's a done deed. Okay? Well, Peter, sir, repent. Don't do that. Don't do that anymore. Don't sin anymore. That's what he said to them. Repent. And be baptized every one of you. And also, the book, we understand we got some faith, I believe. Remember reading about the East Helping Unit in the book of Acts? He said, what? What did he say? What is he going to say to you? He can see his work. What does he need to be baptized? So he says, if I believe all the heart you made, he said, what? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's one. So that's your confession you made. You confess that belief, and then what? You're baptized. The Bible says, they were down to the water, they'll fill up that eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism is a burial. My friend, if you're going to bury something, you don't just put it on top of the ground, it's not a burial. What do you do? How do you bury something? Baptism is a burial. So you bury your love in baptism. You rise to walk in the newness of life. Now, what if you've done this before and you've gone away from the Lord? You go back and do this all over again. The Bible also tells a story about a man named Simon. You remember the story about Simon? He was baptized, wasn't he? But he tried to buy the gift of God with money. You know what he told by the apostle Peter? He said, I need to part in the light of the sun, for your heart is not right with God. And yes, of this I live in. And pray God that he might forgive you. And so what we do is he confessed his sins. He asked him to be prayed for. You remember that sermon? When my boy James says, confess your faults one another, pray one for another. And so we come back when we've done wrong. We repent of our sins again. We repent. We confess our sins, and then we ask for prayer. We give in your whole born days and ask somebody to pray for you. You ever confess your sins to anybody? You understand this? You give one that? Had never done that. Never done that. You know what James says? Confess your faults one to another and pray one to another. The effectual prayer of righteous man availeth much. It's God is safe. You may just come today and ask for prayer. Confess your faults. And any problem you can do that if you stand and as you do.
And I'm going to